Let's take our Bibles and look once again in John's Gospel, chapter 5. And my text for this message is from verse 10 down to verse 18. And I've entitled this, The Sabbath Controversy. That word Sabbath, remember, means rest. Reminds a little bit about whenever it's time to get your kids down or grandkids down, that's the one word they hate. It's time to rest. I plead guilty whenever they had those rest times when I was in preschool and kindergarten. I can remember many times the teacher says, Kenny, keep your head down. You're supposed to be resting. It's what we fight. But no more so than spiritually. That the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world and finished the work. And the Lord has said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's that word. But it's good news to those that labor and heavy laden. The Lord has to show you that there's nothing in yourself that's going to bring salvation or glory, or peace, or pardon, justification, other than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what would be wrong with that message? Well, just like kids, you've got people that don't want to rest. In fact, they have a whole system in their religion built upon works. And no more so than these Jews that had taken the scriptures and beyond even the commandments of scriptures, they had added some 600 plus others, and they couldn't even get along amongst themselves. There were different schools that taught the works. And one of these particular results of works was how it is that a sinner is forgiven before God. They always have people laboring. You stop and think about what it was that made Pharaoh so upset when the Lord delivered the children of Israel out with a mighty hand, that Passover lamb, and took them out of that land. You say, well, why did Pharaoh pursue? Well, because he wanted them under his subjection. As they prospered, remember initially, he gathered the straw for them to build the bricks. But then as they continued to prosper under God's hand, he thought, this isn't working. We're going to make everybody gather their own straw and still make the same number of bricks. That sounds like preachers and works religion. Never satisfied. Always something more. Give, give, give. And if any were to come along and say, stop, which is what the gospel does, don't you hear the scriptures? That Christ is that rest through the labor that he accomplished on behalf of his people. What would make religious people so upset? Well, now you're destroying the very thing that they have keeping people under their thumb. So they take what is good news to the sinner, and they're going to make it tough on any sinner for whom the Lord has pronounced rest. Here's an example here in John chapter 5. That's why there's a controversy. It's not because the scriptures aren't clear, but men will not have others to rest in Christ. Here's an example in verse 10. Remember we saw last time this man that lay by that pool of Bethesda. And when the waters were stirred, that was the thought of the day, that people would then run to get in the water, and the first one in could hope to be healed. That was the tradition of all that was going on. And then here comes Christ and seeks out this one man. It said in verse 5 that he had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time. And to be carried next to that pool every day and taken home every day. Couldn't walk. Lord encountered him and asked him that question. See, it's the Lord who saw him. That it depended upon him seeing the Lord, he never would have. But when Jesus, verse 6, saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. So here's one that the Lord himself had come to seek and to save. Even as he said, that which is lost. Someone that's lost means there's no way back. And the impotent man answered him. That's any one of us in our fallen state, impotent. That word means unable to have any power to accomplish anything. He said, sir, I have no man. That shows right there that to this point, his eyes were still beholden, were held. He was looking to a man. Even though no man had been able to help him all those 38 years. There he lied in this tradition that had grown up over the years, right there at the temple's gate, and yet could not improve his situation. Let that be a warning to any that look to religion or to a man somehow to be able to deliver them. I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. I say that's a good thing. Because that pool represented man's tradition. It represented a cistern other than the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the water of life. While I'm coming, another step down before me. Thank the Lord that he wasn't successful. Because it showed again that there wasn't going to be any hope in man. And the Jews, those religious leaders of the day, they saw these. This pool was where people came and lay their sick and their lame and their halt every day. But for the Jews, that was a good thing because that's how they were able to do alms. When people cried out, they'd give them some alms and they felt good about it. That was part of their religion. Their supposed good works religion. Now here's the part that gets people upset, that think that it's going to be by steps or by progress or by works, devotion, anything, that people are going to be made whole. Jesus saith unto him in verse 8, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now when you think of a bed here, don't think of carrying some kind of wooden structure with four posts and a mattress like we have today. Like in many of these third world countries, people travel with their beds, which is nothing more than a sleeping mat or a bedroll, often woven. I've slept on a few of those in my day when I was overseas. And so, it wasn't a heavy object, but something that he would have been unable to do to that point were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ giving him the command. Think about that. Something as light, if you will, as a bedroll, that this man, even that, was not able to bear until the Lord spoke the word and said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. As we saw last time, those three words of our Lord Jesus Christ are the command that he causes sinners to hear, for whom he came to pay their sin debt and to save them, deliver them. Rise. The idea there is you're on the ground, you're falling. Take up thy bed. In other words, that which to this point had been that place whereby you sat and waited in false hope, really. But now remove that bed. Take that bed up. Don't ever go back there. We don't ever read where this lame man or this man of 38 years of infirmity ever went back to that pool. In fact, the next time we see him here in our scriptures in the temple, and that's where the Lord met him. And walk. Think of that picture of walking, not limping, but walking in the deliverance of the Lord. This is a true work of grace spoken by our Lord to such a man. I dare say any of us whom the Lord has so delivered, it has been through this same work. Rise. Take up that bed. Don't ever go back there to that religion which could not help, and walk. Walk in the Spirit of the Lord. Walk in that grace whereby He has made us free and liberated. There's that word I love in verse 9, immediately. Immediately, the man, so that's a reminder of who he was, nothing but a man. But by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was made whole. That word made whole means completely whole. Is that not the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to take sinners and to make them whole? Doesn't mean they're not sinners, but whole in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he took up his bed and walked. Here it is, on the same day was the Sabbath. Once a week, that Sabbath day, the Lord had purposed all the way back there with the children of Israel that on that day no servile work should be done. Here was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who finished the work. When it says, on the same day was the Sabbath, you can put next to that, because that's what the word Sabbath means, is rest. Actually, there was a lot of laboring going on by the religious Jews protecting that Sabbath day. And yet, when it says here, on the same day was the Sabbath, spiritually, there's correspondence. This was the deliverance of this man on that day. He was brought to experience the true rest that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Now here we get into the text that we have for today, the controversy. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. You can almost see him saying that with anger. You can't be healed. You can't be rising and walking. It is not lawful, look what they said here, for thee to carry thy bed. You don't find that anywhere in the Old Testament where it was said not to carry a bed on the Sabbath day, but that was their interpretation of it. This is what's the problem with law in man's hands. He's always going to make it tougher than even what the scriptures say. They're going to bear down on you. Make you feel it. He answered them, verse 11, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Here's a good answer to those that would question us about the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't come sit down here and listen to the law being preached and rules and regulations and conditions. There's plenty of that elsewhere. Entering in here, we've come for one purpose, as those who have been made whole, and that the Lord has delivered out from that tradition and made to rest, rejoice, walk in Him. Now, it doesn't indicate here that this man even knew that much about the Lord Jesus at this point. There again, we see it's not conditioned on how much we know of Him. That question's always asked, comes up all the time. Well, how much does a sinner need to know to be saved? We know nothing. What is vital is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitute. That's what Isaiah said, that by his knowledge, he'll justify many. Now, will he reveal himself to those that he came to save in a fuller and mightier way over time? Yes. But it's not conditioned even upon our knowing. It's he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. It's like in John chapter 9, we're going to read about that blind man. They started asking him, well, who is this one that healed you? He began by saying he's a prophet, but it took the Lord coming back and revealing himself unto him. But it wasn't a condition for him seeing. I believe that we've been made whole long before we realize it. God's work of grace, because when Christ came to this earth to work out the salvation, I wasn't even around. When he went to that cross and laid down his life, it was that God might be just and justify. And at any one particular moment in time, had you asked me what I knew of Christ, I knew what I knew of it wasn't even right. But it took the Lord Jesus Christ, having paid my sin debt, to come down by his Spirit and teach me, reveal himself unto me. I was saved back there at the cross when Christ paid the sin debt. See, salvation is a term in Scripture that has multiple senses. It means to be delivered. So you could say, well, I was delivered when God chose me from before the foundation of the world. I was set apart even back then, but I didn't exist. And I'm certain that I can say I was delivered when Christ came to this earth and paid the sin debt. If I was chosen before I had any knowledge of God or knew anything of him, and Christ paid that sin debt, that was my deliverance before God. But in time, it takes the Spirit of God coming and revealing in my heart then that work that he's accomplished to the satisfaction of God the Father. But that's all outside of me. That's the grace of God working in me. Just this man here. All he could answer, and that's a pretty good answer, verse 12, if you ask me, what? And then verse 11, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. How is it thy knowing that he that made me whole? Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? They knew. And yet they wanted this man to feel uneasy about this liberty wherewith Christ had made him free. That's what works religion does. That's what experiential religion does. When you talk to people about your one hope of salvation, it's not anything in you, but it's in the work that Christ accomplished. People are going to make you feel uneasy. They don't like that. Are you telling me that there's nothing that you contribute in any way? Nope, not my will, not my works. Yeah, but have you experienced this? The second, nope. All I know is he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. That's a simple answer. Salvation, gospel. And he that was healed, verse 13, wist not who it was. That's why I say you can't, I know man tries to pinpoint. People want to know, when was it exactly that you came to know the Lord? He knew me long before I knew him. And I'm still being drawn to him, still learning of him by his grace. But there again, tradition wants you to be able to pinpoint a time and place. Time and place salvation. If you cannot with certainty say where it was that you came to know the Lord, then you can't say you're saved. Well, Paul said in Galatians 1 that he was separated from his mother's womb and called by his grace. So at what point was the Lord dealing with Paul? Long before Paul ever knew him, well, on the road to Damascus, Paul gave that answer. Or the Lord did, and said, how long will you kick against the pricks? That's the concept that all along, at some point ahead of time, even in Paul's rebellion, the Lord was at work in drawing him. That would be my testimony. He that was healed wist not who it was. If somehow our salvation is conditioned upon our knowing first, it's not, or our loving first. We love him because he first loved us. That's what surprised Nathanael when the Lord was calling out to his disciples. He saw him while he was still under that fig tree. I find that an interesting place too, because it goes back to the garden. What was it that Adam and Eve sought for their covering of the nakedness? It's fig leaves. don't know the last time you've tried on fig leaves, but it's pretty itchy, I would think, pretty scratchy. And yet, just like Nathaniel, there he sat under that fig tree, but he didn't stay there. When the Lord called him out, he was surprised that the Lord knew it. But he said, before you saw me, I saw you. None of us can claim any knowledge or view of Christ before he knew us, because in Christ, in his Father, we were known from eternity. We see here in verse 13 that the Lord made this man whole and then withdrew himself, because it says, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. This tells me one thing right here, that the Lord didn't come to save everybody. As you read our Lord's work on this earth, he must needs go through Samaria, as we saw already in John 4. Why? That one Samaritan woman. Yes, there were others that were drawn, not because of her testimony, but because they also, the Lord had been drawn. But then he went on his way. You'll find that in his ministry, how he separated out, just like Zacchaeus climbing that sycamore tree. What he tells Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to thy house. There were many others that were there, but the Lord didn't enter in. Our Lord did not come to stir up men and wow them by his miracles. Because you know as well as I do that this was fast moving through what people were saying, that here's this lame man for 48 years and now he's healed. People are like, what? And they would run after Christ for that one reason. We've already seen back here in John chapter 2 that when it was the Passover in verse 23, and Christ was in Jerusalem, it says many believed in his name. I would note there's a difference between believing in his name and believing on him. In him means you believe the things that he did when they saw the miracles which he did. But even the devils believe and tremble. They're not resting in Christ. And look here, verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them. You see how contrary that is to men's so-called invitation system today? That Jesus is waiting, and if you'll just commit unto him, then he'll commit to you. Here says Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That's why he withdrew himself. He came to deliver this one and then conveyed himself away. We know that unless Christ is pleased to reveal himself in the sinner, they'll never know Christ. Look at verse 14 again. Here's a man delivered who's resting in Christ, resting in the work that he accomplished. But it says, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Here's where those the Lord delivers, he will indeed reveal himself in them. It wasn't this man that found Jesus, but that Jesus found him in the temple. Think of him, all those years he'd been outside the temple. And here's a picture of rest, because that temple was a picture of Christ, the sacrifices, and the priesthood, the altar. All of those were types and pictures of Christ. But for 38 years, this man was on the outside. In fact, the Jewish religion condemned him. The fact that he had infirmity was for them a sign that he was under God's condemnation. That's why they just simply, for these that gathered around the outside of the temple, they got alms. It was what the Pharisees did to bolster their own self-righteousness, but they couldn't help such a man. But here he is now in the temple. What's he doing? Walking and resting. Now that excuse for him not being able to enter the temple was taken away, because he was no longer lame, no longer infirm. It doesn't say that he was in the temple boasting that somehow he had done something. This was an opportunity for him to continue to testify of Christ. That man, don't know his name, but all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lame, but now I walk. And look what the Lord said unto him. This is the declaration of rest. Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, that word again. This is to catch our attention. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. And that has had various interpretations. Some say, well, he was sick because of some sin that he did. And therefore, be careful not to go back to that sin. I believe, as in other cases where the Lord said to those that he healed, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto me. I believe it's in the sense of sin no more and ever looking to man, just like he did for all those years, looking for some man to put him in that water. Sin no more in following after anything that this religion has to offer. I believe that's the greatest command for any of us, where Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Christ was in essence telling this man, don't listen to all the naysayers. Don't listen to these that would seek to bring you again back under bondage, because he had made him free. Brother David was reading over there in Hebrews 4. It says, labor to enter into that rest. It's interesting, those two words are used. It's a labor to remain in the rest whereby Christ has made us free, when all these others who are still under bondage would seek to pull you back into it. Like one man said, I don't know if I could put all my eggs in one basket. Like, but what you're saying, well, salvation is not a basket of eggs. It's in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's accomplished. And being wholly cast upon him, sin no more. Because you could, all of us can both go back and look at times where we put confidence in this flesh. And we looked to others to give us assurance. And we labored. We were zealous. We were devoted. All these things. But once Christ has made you free, don't go back there. Don't even be tempted, lest the worst thing come unto thee. What is the end of all those that confide in the flesh or in the works of their hands or in their will? It's condemnation. And sadly, there are many, like it writes about in Hebrews 6, that have heard and tasted through this word those things pertain to Christ's glory, and seem to have clean escape for a while, but then what do they do? Go right back to it. And if they go back, right, the Hebrews says there's no more renewing of them again unto repentance. That's a serious thing. I know this, that any that the Lord has indeed delivered, they won't go back. The Lord's keeping. But any that simply by profession, or by their supposed will, profess him, it won't be long before you see them going right back to it. Because they can't stand the isolation. They can't stand being shut up to Christ alone, away from anybody else being there for them. So, verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. I read one commentator that said, well, here he was betraying Christ to the enemies. He wasn't betraying Christ to the enemies. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He was going right back into the mouth of the lion, and not to follow them anymore, but to declare that this same Jesus that they hated and detested was the one who had made him whole. You can see what kind of hatred there was Isn't it amazing what hatred there is? This is works religion. This is a picture of Cain hating Abel to the point of killing him because God would not approve the works of Cain's hands. No matter how good they appeared to Cain, it was not a blood sacrifice. And that's why they hated the Lord Jesus. They were looking for a Messiah who would come and bring value to their works, value to their kingdom that they had built up. And now this Messiah would walk in and they would be appreciated for the work they did in preparing the way. That's not the salvation of Christ. When the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, this is also an evidence of the Spirit's work in him, not to fear, because he knew that that name Jesus was detested already by these. And yet, the Lord gave him that boldness to declare, because the name Jesus means salvation, the Savior, and make him whole. Therefore, it says in verse 16, did the Jews persecute Jesus? That word means to pursue to the death. And sought to slay him for one thing. You say, really? Over this one thing, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day? But such is the blindness of men's hearts when given over to their religion. Such a high respect they have for their works and their religious days, they would prefer to perish than to declare that Christ is their salvation. In fact, even today, over in Israel, there is this holding on to a day as far as the Sabbath is concerned. Even though Christ has come and has done the work necessary that God might be just and justified, but they'll have nothing to do with it. And here's where you can see people's stupidity and holding on to an idol, basically. I read an example that was in the news in 1992, some time ago. There were some tenants there in Israel that actually let three apartments in an Orthodox neighborhood burn to the ground while they asked a rabbi whether a telephone call to the fire department on the Sabbath day would violate the Jewish law. I've never been over there, but they say even if you go today, the waiters that wait on you to eat, it's all right to eat on the Sabbath day, but the waiter can't take notes. He's got to keep that in mind without writing anything down. Or elevators are automatically set to stop at every floor, which, so that way nobody has to push a button. I mean, this, when you read about some of these laws, here these observant Jews that were under this bondage were forbidden to use the phone to call on a Sabbath day because doing that would break an electrical current, which is considered a form of work. And in the half hour that the rabbi took to finally decide, yes, the fire spread into two neighboring apartments. That's what happens when you follow after men. And it can go on in many other cases that you read about here. This was the one thing with these Jews that provoked them when the Lord continued for them to violate the Sabbath day and doing it on purpose. Why? Because he is that Sabbath rest. And if anybody's to be delivered, it's going to be by him. That's why he says there in verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Here's a thought that they never had perhaps considered, because we know that when God created the world, it's not that once the world was created, then his work was finished. As far as creation goes, it's complete. But what about the providence of God and sustaining all that he has created? This is what our Lord here is telling them. My Father, notice, it's in present tense, worketh hitherto. Which means what? He's even working on your Sabbath day. Just because it says that God rested the seventh day, it wasn't that he got tired and needed a nap. But even on that Sabbath day, the Father continued to work. Clear evidence is healing this lame man on the Sabbath day. But even them was God working, sustaining them, even the rebels though they were, giving them life and breath and all things. But for this, they sought to kill him. We can say that God never stops working. His work is continual. It's not like our forefathers believed. And I know there's this thing being taught that this country, United States of America, was founded on Christian principles. Go back and read what Thomas Jefferson believed and Benjamin Franklin. They didn't believe in a sovereign God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Smithsonian Institute, they've got the shred Bible that Thomas Jefferson had, where he went in and clipped out every part of it that he didn't agree with. And their view as deists, and really the framers who talk about our Declaration of Independence, go back and read it. It's really a free will declaration. Don't bother God. He's already endued man with all of these rights. And so, human Bill of Rights. Stop and think about that. Who put this in man's hands? It's not man. But their belief was God created everything, set it in motion, and now it's up to you to keep it going. And that's what that Declaration of Independence, something of Declaration of Independence. It's people declaring their independence even from God. And that's why you have battles over today, people claiming their rights. And the more you tell them they have rights, the more they're going to abuse. I hate to burst anybody's bubble, but go back and read it. Their view of God is the deistic view. God set it in motion. And now he sits back and he's given men all of this talent and ability equally for them to work it out. And every once in a while, when things get a little out of hand, he's got to go in there and wind up the clock again. It's like one of those wind-up clocks. If you don't wind it up, then it's going to stop. So he keeps winding it. But in reality, don't expect God to keep working. Well, I'll tell you what, if God isn't working, he's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. Everything that lives or moves or has its being is in him. And he's working in salvation. You think about him, yes, the purpose from eternity, but here is our Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he here? Working out that salvation according to the will of his Father. To see it to that conclusion. But he's also working in condemnation. Every time the Lord takes a person out of this world, no matter what the manner of death, that's an execution. That's God working, ushering sinners into an eternal state. If Christ has paid their debts, to enjoy his presence forever. But if not, it's in condemnation. And that's what Christ declared here. My Father worketh. It's in the present tense, hitherto I work. He came to accomplish all that the Father gave him to do. I'm thankful he is working. I'm thankful that all things live and move and have their being in him. But just that statement, they couldn't rejoice in the deliverance of this man who had been infirm all these years. In verse 17, their anger was lit even further when he declared himself to be equal with the Father. And that's pretty clear from verse 18. When he made that statement, they already sought to kill him. That wasn't up to them. The time and the means and manner in which he was to be slain was going to be according to God the Father at the cross. But here they sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, and that is broken their Sabbath, their view of what rest should be, but said also, this was the primary thing, that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's where they demonstrated their complete rebellion against Christ, making himself equal with God. He was claiming that God was his Father in that special sense that he is. There's one God, but his Father, Son, and Spirit. We're not called upon to explain that, but just declare it. That's who he is. If he were not God, equal with the Father, then salvation would not be in him. But everything about him and the way he was delivering sinners and would deliver them ultimately there at the cross was because of that relationship that he had with his Father. It was the Father that gave him those sinners that he should save. Came to finish that work. The individual use there of my Father is a reminder that it's his Father. God is his Father. By essence, he's our Father by adoption through Christ. But when he says my Father, he's declaring that he alone knows the Father. Came to accomplish his will. So, this is the point of anger. Think about the two points there that offended them, not only his person, but his work. And on that, I would say rises or fails, falls, all that pertains to the gospel. It's in his person, who he is, as God, saving whom he will. And his work. He didn't come to break the Sabbath, to fulfill it. How? By accomplishing the work necessary that God might be satisfied and sinners might be justified. So there's only a controversy in the hearts of those that still will not have Christ to have all the glory. And there are many today, they still want to live by their rules and their regulations and judge us based on those, but Christ has paid our sin debt. We are delivered indeed. Stand fast in that liberty whereby Christ has made us free. Let's take